Okay, kind of interesting because I opening.
Turn that on?
Yes, I did. I turned it on.
So you got all
Thank
that
you.
In here too?
I just thought about doing
just
it.
Now, I hope. Yeah.
We don't have less than, Pastor Waterstrand didn't get less than 7 done, so we don't need it because we'll probably get through less than 6 today, but we don't have less than 7 for you to take home, so I don't have the prayer for less than 7, but let me tell you what happened to me. So I'm thinking, well, I got to open the I got to open this with prayer, you know, I got to either come up with a prayer or something. So I opened the Bible. This is no kidding. It turned to Psalm 121. Now, the first lesson we're going to study is King Hezekiah. Here is a prayer from King Hezekiah. So I'm using this Psalm 121 so as our opening, but it was really, really cool how that happened. Okay, well, so we'll open with Psalm 121. If you want to follow with me, you can on Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. The maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So I thought that was a good opening for today's lesson. And we're on the end of page, end of lesson 5, right on where it starts 2 Kings. Last week we had, I felt, a very good discussion on Hannah's prayer. And the section, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 2, we talked about Hannah's prayer. So this week we're going to start out with Hezekiah and read 2 Kings 19. So if we go to 2 Kings 19 in the Old Testament, we'll start on Hezekiah's prayer. Now, a little bit of history on Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Israel. He was one that really stuck to the Lord's word and prayed to God and used God as his guide all his life. So Hezekiah was one of the 4 good kings of Israel. And there was only about 4 of them out of 40, okay, in all of Israel. The rest of the kings were always compromising, you know, with other nations and whatever. So Hezekiah was a really good king. But he had a problem. Hezekiah had a crisis in his life right at this particular time where Sennacherib, which was the king of Assyria, was conquering all the cities around him in Judea. And Hezekiah was in Jerusalem. So, Sennacherib was absolutely the most powerful king of Assyria. Very wicked, very powerful. He was wiping out everything all around him, and he's threatening Hezekiah. I'm going to take Jerusalem, taking everything. Okay? So Hezekiah knew that he could not defeat him. I mean, he was up against the wall. There's no way I can defeat this guy. This guy has got 185,000 soldiers that are the best there is, and they were just wiping out everybody and coming up to Israel. So Hezekiah, because of his situation, he said to taunted Hezekiah. The officials of Sennacherib's regime came forward and taunted him and wrote him a letter saying, "You will do this or we're going to do that." You know, so they were trying to bargain with him, trying to get the people to turn to the Assyrians and get, "Don't follow Hezekiah. There's nothing he can do about this. I'm going to take over. You want to save your lives, get out of there. Get out of there and come over here." So basically that's kind of what was happening right before Hezekiah's prayer. So that's when we're going to get into Kings 19, 14 through 19. And this is what Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, who sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So this is Hezekiah's prayer. He's going to the Lord like we should. When crisis hit, we should lay it on the Lord, especially if we don't know quite how to handle it. In fact, I want to stop and talk about this a little bit, about how do we handle crisis in our lives. We all come about crisis. And here Hezekiah, Hannah, we studied last week, had a crisis, didn't she? She was a woman without a child and kind of banished, you know, as far as in her mind, she was a useless person because she couldn't have a child. So she had a crisis in her life. Like Hezekiah has a crisis here. There's no way militarily he's going to defeat Sennacherib. No way he's fight him. So he lays it on the Lord. Just, Lord, it's up to you. You know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for me? So that's basically where Hezekiah is. So in Hezekiah's prayer, he says this. He comes to him. And this is the time also of the prophet Isaiah. So Hezekiah's leaders in his little group, they went to Isaiah. And they gave Isaiah. And Isaiah says, don't worry, the Lord will take care of us. And that's, Isaiah went to Hezekiah and told Hezekiah later, the Lord will take care of us. So later on, you'll see what happens to Sennacherib. The angel of the Lord goes into the camp a few days later, after this letter, and kills 185,000 soldiers. So here Sennacherib gets up and the next morning, looks out, and 185,000 people are dead. All of his soldiers are dead. Mm-hmm. And Hezekiah, so the prophecy of Isaiah comes true. Isaiah predicts this. Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen. Sennacherib's going to head back to Nineveh, where you came from, which is the capital of Syria. Back he goes. And if you want to know a little more about Sennacherib, he ends up getting killed by his own sons while he's worshiping a false god.
Yep.
They chop him up. And then his third son, the worst one than those two, takes over as king of Assyria. But basically, so Hezekiah's prayer and the Lord answers prayer. But Hezekiah had to accomplish this crisis. And he did it through the Lord. So when things happen in our life, I'm going to try to bring this to us. When things happen to me in order that things should happen in me. So when things happen to you, they're supposed to make something happen in you so that things could happen through you. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, the will of God is going to happen. That's what the crisis, that's how the crisis gets through our lives. They happen to us, and then something changes in us. It should. Something should change in us to allow us to handle the crisis in such a way that something will happen through us. So we can pass that on to others so we get through it. Okay? So basically, that's how God's people handle crisis. Okay? So Hezekiah, here's the first question, number 5. Hezekiah had just received a letter from the powerful king of Assyria in which that wicked king threatened to destroy Jerusalem. What did Hezekiah do with the letter? Well, we read about it. What did he do with that letter?
He spread it out before the Lord.
I have a question. So the kings were allowed to just walk into the temple? I thought only the priests could walk into the temple.
No, he went in to worship the Lord, into the temple.
Yeah. Yeah.
He could go into the temple. The priests could go only into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, but people went into the tent of meeting. You know, they went into the tabernacle to worship. You know, but he just laid it before God in the tabernacle there. Okay, so the answer, of course, is he spread it out before the Lord's table and he prayed about it. You know, God, I have nothing I can do. So he prayed about it, and God answers prayer. And if we get back to our heading, you know, back in the beginning here, and back in number 5, it says, okay, warnings against insincerity and examples of heartfelt prayer. This is a heartfelt prayer, and this heartfelt prayer was in tune to what God wanted, so it's answered. Okay, and so Hezekiah was one of those kings that didn't get carried off to Babylon right away at all, you know, because he lived his life according to the Lord. All the other kings were conquered by the Babylonians or the Assyrians, you know, and hauled off in captivity. Because they were not faithful to the Lord, you know. Okay, so on number 6 it says, how is Hezekiah's prayer similar to Hannah's? And how is it different? If you think about last week, how are these two prayers similar? I mean, there's no right or wrong answer here, but there are some similarities to this prayer. You know, both, we talked about them a little bit in the beginning, but if you remember last week about Hannah's prayer, Hannah prayed for a son, didn't she? She needed, just asked, if you give me a son, yes, Mark.
To me, they were both dealing with a situation they knew they had no control over. There was nothing they could do.
Very good, yes.
To take care of it.
Right.
And the only way that they, by going to the Lord and asking Him to help. I mean, that was the only way out.
Yeah, yeah. And how often, sometimes in our lives, we get to that point. You know, we want to, first of all, we want to fix it. At least the male person. We want to fix things, you know. I don't know about the females, but we want to fix it, you know. And pretty soon we find out every time we fix it, it probably sometimes gets a little worse, doesn't help. And, it, you know, we get back right into the corner where, well, there's nothing I can do. I need to turn somewhere. So you turn to the Lord, you know. The smart guy turns to the Lord right away. Hezekiah, he didn't hesitate. Hezekiah went right, take that letter, he went right to the Lord. He didn't say, well, I'm going to try to fight this guy off or whatever. In fact, this Syrian king, he even come to him and says, I'm going to give you 2,000 horses with no riders. See if you can fill them up to come fight us. He just taunted, you know. He said, I'm going to give you 2,000 horses, all saddled up, ready for battle. No riders, you fill them up and come fight us. He couldn't even fill the 2,000 horses, and here Sennacherib have 185,000 people. So he knew he was, even the Syrian king knew he was in trouble, you know. Okay, so Mark made the statement there. Both of them were backs against the wall. There's nothing they can do, so God, they had to go to God, okay. And Hezekiah was praying for a nation. Hannah was praying for a son. So even though they were both praying for something that they needed badly, you know, and both of them with the same circumstances. So even the emotions were similar, you know. Obviously Hezekiah's probably pretty emotional over this. Like, you know, he had some fear. Hannah had some fear. You know, what if this doesn't come true? You know, so there was fear. So even the emotions between the two of them were kind of similar. Okay, and the difference. What was some of the difference of it? I mentioned the whole nation and the other.
It's interesting when you were just talking about the comparison. You don't hear anything about a temple priest saying, "God will give you what you're asking." It's like there's you just kind of. At least I just picture Hezekiah just kind of there all by himself, but. You're pretty sure that that wasn't the common situation, so you knew that there had to be other priests there, but sure. There's no mention of that.
Right.
So
right.
It's kind of interesting.
Yeah. Any other things? So Hezekiah wanted to be defended, and that's different than what Hannah wanted. You know, Hannah wanted. She didn't need to be defended. She wanted this son that she wanted to fulfill the promise she had to God. Yes.
There weren't, you know, thousands or whatever lives at stake with Hannah, but there were with Hezekiah. Because like
sure.
You said earlier, there was a whole nation trying to...
Right. Whole nation.
She was praying more for her own thing. He was praying for the good of the people.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. That's a good mm-hmm. point. Yeah. She was... Hers was more of a personal, you know, mm-hmm. part where it was very heavily emotional. Where his was maybe not as emotional, but it had some emotion. It obviously because fear is an emotion, mm-hmm. but his was more for a nation of people and God, you've got to do this. You've got to get this guy off my back. And Isaiah prophesies, if you read the next whole chapter of 2 Kings, well, the rest of it there's a whole litany of what happens, what Isaiah predicted. And everything Isaiah predicted came true. And that's on the two pages of it right before the end of chapter 20. Before chapter 20.
And you get kind of an insight to Hezekiah's heart at the very end of that. You know, the whole purpose is to show that the Lord is God.
Right. Yeah. And it kind of, I thought Hezekiah was kind of bold in some of his statements there. You know, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes.
Yeah.
Like, hello. Well, you know, that kind of struck me, like, you know, mm-hmm. but that's kind of the boldness of God expects. We're going to get into some of that boldness later on in some trials that certain people within the Bible had and how bold they were, you know. And this boldness is not bad. This is good, you know, to be bold with God. Let him know what you really want.
I'm glad you clarified it, because that's what jumped out at me, too. It's like, boy, he's really... I didn't know if he was pushing or being...
What's this? Who?
Hezekiah, the way he said that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how he just was very straightforward.
Yeah.
I was
Well, he's at his wits' end. I mean, I'm going to do whatever it takes. This has got to happen or we're all gone, you know. So, but that kind of struck me, too, that, you know, open your eyes like, you think I'm not? You know. Okay, any more comments on Hezekiah and that whole situation, you know? Okay, let's go on his word in my life. Agree or disagree? We should pray only for those things we feel very strongly about. How do you react to that? We should pray for only things we feel very strongly about.
I disagree. I think we should pray for things that we strongly want, but also, I mean, things that we're grateful for, that we have every day. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think it's nearsighted to just sit there and say, I just want to pray for my own needs when I need something strongly. I mean, I don't think that's what the Lord wants.
It's kind of an interesting question in some ways because, you know, God wants us to pray for everything, even the little tiny things of our life, not just the very strong, important things I feel very strong about. Mm-hmm. He wants to feel, but, and Pastor Waterstress says, on the other hand, should we spend a lot of time in prayer about things that really don't matter to us? Should we spend time on things that really don't matter to us? That's a question. Another problem is there many things we should be feeling very strong about, but we don't. You know, the other side of the coin is, you know, maybe I'm not looking at my life correctly sometimes, and I should be praying for things maybe that I'm not even aware of that I should be praying.
You know? How can you pray for it if you're not aware of it?
Well, I don't know. I mean, but there's probably things.
Pray for awareness.
Yeah.
That's about it. I mean, if you're not aware of it, how can you pray for it?
Well, if you're praying for it, wouldn't you kind of think you probably feel strongly about it? Because if you're thinking about what you want to pray to God for, those are the things that come to your mind.
But don't we feel...
Well, that's a good point, though.
I mean,
did you hear what she said?
No.
Yeah. I didn't think so. He didn't hear what you said. You got to speak up because he can't hear you.
I was saying that when you pray and things come to your mind to pray for, they're probably things you feel strongly about because otherwise it wouldn't come to your mind to pray for it.
Right.
I mean, I'm trying to think of an example, but then as soon as I think of an example, I think, well, that must have mattered because I was thinking about it.
Right, right.
So
you can pray for wisdom that you kind of become more aware and smart about what you should be praying for.
Yeah. So. You're getting really ahead of us here. That's an excellent, that's very, very, very good. Wisdom is a big, big key, okay? But anyway, so.
She read ahead. She's been Ellie, come on. Just bone up here.
And then he puts down here at the bottom, some of things are God's concern and not ours. You know, some things are God's concern and not ours. Some things that happen.
Yeah. I think that I don't like the word feel. You got to be careful using letting your feelings, you know, steer your prayers, I think. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's what we're going to be thinking of is what we're feeling. But as we're in the scripture and worshiping, those are the things that are the most important things. Maybe not our feelings. Kind of like how these prayers were ended. Both of these prayers were ended. You know, the Lord's will be done.
Yeah.
You know, so that if you give me the son, I'll give him to the Lord. Yeah. And if you deliver this nation, then everyone will know you're the true God.
Right.
Instead of just, I need the baby and
feelings are very important. I mean, feelings are very important because I think they generate, you know, our acts. You know, how we act is sometimes how we feel. So I think we got to keep them in perspective, exactly. But I think feelings are something we can't ignore because they come out of us. It's just an automatic reaction to things. We feel. We can feel angry. We can feel love. We can feel all kinds of things real quickly.
Dr. Laura doesn't go along with that.
Dr. Laura's Jewish. but okay, so anyway, but it's an interesting question, and I think that But look at the italic part there. It says, there are many examples of heartfelt prayer in Scripture, and they are based on trust and confidence in God's power and love. So here, God's power and love come to the forefront. Okay? So when we pray, you know, love is a matter of the will. Somebody told me. I read this in the book. I was reading a book for him. So I've got to share this with you, because it's really interesting what, you know, people have this conception of what love is. You know, this particular author says...
Wait a minute. I want you to interpret this when he's done with this, please. Go ahead.
Who is the author?
It's a woman.
It's a book I
wrote. Rankin. Her name is Rankin. Oh. She's an author that... not a Wisconsin
like a Christian?
Christian author. Christian, very Christian woman. But I picked up this, I found bought this book at one of the women's retreats.
Gathering dust on the shelf for about four years.
Oh, yeah, a lot of years. And so I just happened to pick it up because it had to do with the will, you know, the power of the will of man. And this author's, a lot of this author's is the misconceptions of love. And she also dealt with these crises. Because our lives filled with crises, one after another, and they come from God. And how we handle these crises has to be God-pleasing. So, but anyway, the deal of love is a matter of the will. Well, then you got to look up, well, what does that mean? You know, what is the will? Well, the will is the spiritual, mental, and emotional outlook toward another.
Well, that's not what you read to me.
And listen, oh yes, and then it says the disposition toward determining one's character. So it's very important that you understand before you love somebody what their are they in tune with
their character is?
And their character, yes. And in fact, the end of this is feelings, which Jim was hitting on. Feelings should accompany but not precipitate love. Feelings accompany love, but they don't initiate love. You know.
What's the other thing you read to me? That was none of it.
That was it. Anyway, I thought that was, you know, because I think a lot of people have, you know, I love you. They use the word love like water, you know, just floats around. But love has a lot of meaning. Words, you know, the more you study Scripture, the more words become really vibrant, you know, and you start thinking about words more, you know. And I never thought about that until I started really in this lesson about how important words are. You know, and how God looks upon how we prepare ourselves to say things, mm-hmm. rather than just blurt things out. So words have a lot of meaning, and love was one of those that I was kind of interested in.
Pastor, excuse me, this is I don't know a little bit off of prayer, but
sure.
Talking about feelings. Pastor Waterstrat, when he did James and Stacy's counseling, or maybe it was in the wedding vows, but. He said, you know, when you first get married, you feel in love and you feel all this stuff. But he said, after years and years of marriage, that feeling is not the same. I mean, you have this commitment based on, you know, mutual respect or whatever. But the feelings are different. It's not like what you said where,
yeah.
you know, it's just kind of all a lovey-dovey.
Yeah.
And then he also, related to that, said... Sometimes people will say, well, I don't feel forgiven, or I don't feel like I'm a strong Christian or whatever. And he said, you know, you don't have to feel it. It's a fact. You are forgiven. And you.
Yeah, that's a great point, mm-hmm. because sometimes you don't feel like praying. I don't feel like praying. I just, yuck. I feel like yuck.
But that's exactly what you said. Yeah. Feelings aren't the first thing, and then you,
right.
it's mm-hmm. you do the action, and then the feelings
comes
come with
it. Yeah, and I thought that, mm-hmm. and I'm probably not stating it like this lady stated in the book well, but the idea of feelings is, you know, they come along with it.
Yeah.
You know, they aren't something that should drive your life.
You feel
and,
like loving
right.
your spouse.
Yeah. I mean, but you know what? I don't feel like praying.
I don't feel like
praying,
I love him.
Yeah.
Mark?
I was going to say, it's like, I'm sure all of you have had this experience too. It's like, if you ever sung one of the hymns, and when you're singing the hymn, something about it kind of strikes you,
mm-hmm.
and you get this feeling.
Yeah.
You know, I've had that many a time singing hymns. Yeah. It's like, you know, I wasn't feeling it, and all of a sudden you're reading as you're singing along with him, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow.
I was just talking to Joey before the deal, is this last song in the hymn. I just love that music.
Yeah.
I love the song. I love to sing it. I just burn it out. But it's just one of those that feel good. And she loves playing it too, you can tell. You know, and so and that creates this reaction, you know. So it has a lot of emphasis in our life. Feelings have a lot of play in our life, but we need to keep it in perspective. I don't feel like praying, pray anyway. You know, we need to obey too in scripture. You know, there's the word obey. You obey God. You do what God tells you. Yes.
I think it was the author of the Five Love Languages, but and you guys have both, Brandon, and you have talked about this, that this author says that love is an action verb.
Yeah.
You know, you just don't sit back, and like you were saying too, it all ties in with you. Love is a choice, and after, you know, so on that initial infatuation of marriage, you know, mm-hmm. but you know, you make daily choices or not to love your spouse or love your children in your actions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, it shows through, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go through the summary here. It says, the Lord is pleased with prayer that comes from the heart. Such prayers acknowledge God's goodness, power, and love. So God wants to be acknowledged in his power and love, okay? Okay, in the next paragraph it says, God wants us to avoid prayers that are mere empty words or that are prayed so that others will congratulate us on our piety. I never been around that. Where is that? Where would that happen? Anybody been around where somebody prays out of piety?
How would you know?
I don't know. I mean, I don't understand that paragraph.
Isn't that referring back like somebody that does it in public so that they're going, oh, look at that good person. Because they're kind of like in the temple and the
when the Pharisees were praying.
Oh, yeah, the Pharisee, yeah.
It reminds me of, you know, the Bible verse. I can't remember which one it is, but don't pray in public, but pray in private and the Lord will reward you,
right.
You know.
Except that we already covered a section of prayer that says to pray in public.
But careful when you're praying in public, like,
not
everybody
for
look at me, I'm
well,
praying.
Sure.
So,
but how would you know the difference?
Well, I guess I'm thinking maybe of some of the, for lack of a better word, holy roller conferences.
Oh, the TV evangelist type,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, or people get up in front of a big crowd at Arco Arena and say, okay, I don't know.
When the focus comes off of Christ or
and
his word,
right.
Then when the focus becomes on me or some person, then that gets out of touch.
But didn't the Pharisees, didn't they cover themselves up with ashes?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean,
they made themselves pretty, they made themselves pretty aware of what they're doing, you know, and they like the idea of attention, you know, so that's probably where this is coming from.
But, you know, in going along with what we're saying, it's like, I don't know, and I'm sure there's many people in this room that have wanted to go up. Let's say the church, nobody's there, the church is open, and you just want to go up and kneel at the altar and pray. And then you go, well, but if I do and someone comes in, what are they going to think that I'm just doing this for show? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, but you really want to do that.
I don't think somebody walking in would do it because it wasn't like you initiated, like, people come and watch me.
Right. Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like you invited them over and say,
well, that's true.
That's true.
That's true.
Yeah.
See me pray.
Yeah.
That's true.
And if you're really concentrating, you won't know the other person.
No.
Depends on how loud they are. I was concentrating today and this little kid running up and down the aisle. I don't know who it was.
Okay, the last paragraph. He wants us to come to him as did Hannah and Hezekiah, not worrying about how we look or feel, but with full attention on him as the giver of all good things. Notice how both of those people did that, you know, Hannah in her own way, you know. In fact, Eli thought she was drunk, you know, because she was, you know, moving her lips without saying anything. And, you know, obviously she was in such a state that she probably looked like she was drunk, you know. But then when she explained to Eli, then Eli blessed her, you know. And then in Hezekiah's case, he came just in humble. He was a humble king, and a king that accomplished a lot for the Lord. Okay, and so Hezekiah was one of those good kings. So it's kind of nice to study somebody like him. Okay, we're going to start on now on lesson 6.
I have a question.
Yes.
What about
you know, I was thinking about that, that we should pray only for those things we feel very strongly about. Now, there are some people, they really, they feel very strongly about something and they really pray, but then they got a lot of garbage going on in their own life.
Yeah.
So would you say that channel of prayer is turned off to God?
No, I don't think any channel of prayer is turned off to God. I think unless it's motivated for self-righteous purposes. If it's self-motivated, then God's not going to answer the prayer. God's going to answer prayer when you're in tune with God, when you're in tune with His Word. It's a two-way conversation. When you come to God, you come into God on this term, and God answers you. And God may answer you with several ways. You know, it may take years. It may.
But they're not, but then they really are desperate and they pray.
Yes,
so,
yes. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes in, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit comes in and helps us through these very awkward situations. And I think that a lot of people, especially those that are not used to praying a lot, get into these awkward states where they just, am I just rambling here or whatever? I mean, we're going to study about a gentleman later on that had that same problem. You know, he wanted Jesus to help him, but he didn't know even how to ask. And he took it all wrong, but he apologized for it. That wasn't in his mind, but it was in his words. So that gets back to the words, how important they are. But sometimes you stumble, and that's okay. That's what the Holy Spirit said, to help us get through them stages in our life when we're just don't know what to say or how to say it, or did we say it right? You know, there's just all kinds of things that can happen that causes the Holy Spirit to step in and for us and make it right with God. Because God has to have holiness, you know. So the only way that God's going to have holiness is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to approach, you know. And the Holy Spirit is here as to help us get through that. Any other comments on that or questions on that, this last section? Okay, in lesson six, we're going to pray persistently and expect results. This is a great little section here. We pray expecting an answer and don't give up until we get the answer. So we're gonna wrestle with God here in our lives, and it's going to be a continual battle. And sometimes we're going to see God as the enemy, not answering, not doing what I want. He's the enemy. And many, many good Christian people within this Bible, many stalwarts of our faith wrestled with that, wrestled with God, because it's not fair. Sometimes we pray and we pray for things. God has to answer this. It's just not fair, you know, what's happening to me. It's not fair that I'm struggling like this. You know, I'm doing what I think is best. Yes.
How do you know if you're praying and praying and praying for something, how do you know if God's answer is no, or if it just is going to take Him a really long time to answer, like years and years or something?
Yeah, and it may take that. I don't know. I can't answer that.
When it happens, you know that it was just a wait.
All I know.
So you just keep. If it doesn't happen, well, the answer is no.
All I know is that if it drives you to the Word of God for an answer, you're in tune with Christ, God, and you're doing it right. If it drives you to despair, if it drives you to look for help in some other way, you're in trouble. But it needs to, you know, it needs to drive us back to the Word of God for the answer. Now that answer, that's going to give us some solace. That's going to give us the method to maintain, to be persevere. There's a word in the Bible that is a great word. It's called persevere. How do I persevere? You know, God nowhere in this Bible says I'm going to be happy. Nowhere. You can look in this Bible from one end to the other, and all He's going to do is promise you joy. And joy is only going to come through Christ. It's not going to come in any other way. It's only going to come through. Now, you may have a phony perception of what happiness is or what joy is, but it's only true joy comes through the Word of God. And happiness is not promised to us. In fact, the opposite. We're going to get into some of that. And that's, why do we pray? What is prayer for? You know, it's to help us persevere, to get through these crises. We're going to have them. And this book that I read, I got to, if anybody wants to borrow it, it's a great book. Now, she's got a very heavy Baptist background and a lot of decision theology in it, but it doesn't matter to me. It was very well written, and it's very to the point, and she writes in such a way so it's easy to understand, which I need. It has to be simple, and it's written in real simple terms, and so it helps you get through some of this stuff and persevere. You know, and that's what we're here for. That's why we study God's Word, so we get to know Him better. And the only way we can get to know Him better is through it, in being in the Word. So let's open here, and then I'll read the A, and you respond with a B. But before that, it says here, God does answer prayer. The Bible makes that clear. And the prayers of the Psalms ring with the confidence that they will stir God to action. Note that truth as we pray these words. Note the truth as we pray these words. And so, you know, the Psalms ring with, I love that part, confidence that God, that we will stir God. And we need to do that. We need to stir God up. We need to come to Him confidently, okay? So I'm going to read. Listen to my prayer, O God.
Do not ignore my plea.
I call to God and the Lord saves me.
Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice.
He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me.
Even though many oppose me.
Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you.
He will never let the righteous fall.
Boy, that's very comforting, isn't it? Never let the righteous fall. To how do we stay right with God? That's how we do it, by worshiping and coming and being in His Word, you know, and the sacraments, okay? Okay, here's an introduction. At a public hearing before the city's planning commission, a church was requesting authorizations for its new building. The congregation's president was explaining the church's plans. As he told the commission how the church had acquired the land, suddenly eyes were rolling and muffled snickers could be heard all around the room. The congregation's president just said that the land had become available in answer to our prayers. Okay? That's the way it usually goes these days. The world tolerates, in fact, the world is really fascinated by prayer. Just so long as you don't maintain there's a real personal God who listens and answers. Yet Scripture encourages us to pray expectantly and persistently. Today's lessons will underline that fact. How does that hold true with you as far as that? As soon as you, I notice that when you witness to somebody, when I talk to somebody about the Bible or about the religion, I usually start with, you know, what do you believe in? And, you know, we talk and they give us their background, we talk. But as soon as I bring up the word Jesus, man, things tighten up. Because that brings it real. Jesus was a real person. He was our Savior. He was our Redeemer. He's our Comforter. He's our everything. And as soon as we tone in on why I believe and how I access God, I do it through Jesus. You know, you talk about God is fine, but boy, you start talking about Jesus and you're witnessing tension. I don't know if you experience the same thing.
Oh yeah.
But you try to get to that as quick as you can, because without Jesus, there is no salvation. There is nothing. You know, everything is for naught. You know, but people, boy, I'll tell you, the world doesn't believe that at all. You know, they want to ride that fence, and we're going to get into these double-minded person people in our study. But that's very, very prevalent today. And so this lesson here is going to really bring home some things that you've probably witnessed and in your life. Okay, under studying God's Word, pray expecting an answer. Okay, we're going to go to James, which is right after Hebrews in the New Testament. If you get to Hebrews in the back, Galatians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd, let's see, Hebrews after Timothy. The next book after Hebrews is James. James 1, 5 through 8. I'm going to read this to you. James wrote this book to the people that are scattered, to the Hebrew people that were scattered all over. Okay, so he wrote this. And James, this is James the brother of Jesus. This isn't James the Apostle. This is James, who is the brother of Jesus, that is writing this. And he writes it, it says in the beginning, that to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So these people have been persecuted, and they're scattered all over. And so they need something, you know, the fruit of faith is in this. This is the big thing. Without fruit, you know, you need to have the fruit of faith. Just, I have faith, but faith without works is dead. This is James, okay? So let's read on 5. Follow me on 5. If
on
any
five?
Of, yeah, verse 5 through
gotcha.
8. If any of you lacks wisdom, see, here we go. We get you right back there, see? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Okay, this is a good section to study, because it's easy to ride the fence. It's really hard to take a stand. And James wants us to take a strong stand. So what does James encourage us to pray for at the beginning of this section in verse 5?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, right? Okay, I like Pastor's answer here. But we don't want wisdom. We don't want the wisdom. What we want is we want to be healed of something. Or we want our problem solved. That's what we want to pray for. We don't want wisdom, okay? What good is wisdom? Okay? What good is wisdom? If we pray for wisdom, guess what? We're going to get it. Automatically, we're going to get it. We pray in our heart for wisdom. Mm-hmm. It's going to come to us. And what is wisdom? How would you categorize wisdom? You know, Solomon was really good at it. We go to Ecclesiastes and study Solomon. He was big on, what is wisdom?
To me, it's almost kind of like experience, you know. It's like the experience that you have. Because, I mean, I keep on praying that our boys have enough experiences so they gain wisdom.
Mm-hmm. For God's sake.
Power.
Huh?
Power.
It gives you power? Yes.
Sometimes I would take it more like knowing the difference of what we can control and what we can't control.
Very good,
knowing
yes.
the difference between the two.
Yeah.
There's some things that we want in life we don't have any control over.
Right.
But we don't know that without wisdom, it's hard to understand that we can't do anything about that.
Right, yeah.
It's
like the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi.
Pardon?
You know, that's the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi.
Okay.
Grant me the...
You know, can't change.
Yeah. And the wisdom to know the difference.
Yeah, know the difference.
I think wisdom is understanding the mind and meaning of Jesus.
The what?
Understanding the mind and meaning of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And the mind.
The mind
like
and meaning.
Jesus, you're wise. The only purpose we have in this world is to be like Christ. So to understand what Christ is and to understand what Jesus meant and what he wants and what he has in store is true wisdom. So to ask for wisdom is to truly understand Jesus,
right.
So that we commit ourselves to being like Jesus and carrying that out in the world.
Right. Yes.
So then, is there different kinds of wisdom? I mean, because you're talking about understanding Jesus, but then you also like to think you have some wisdom in life to be able to talk to people and encourage people and to give them advice. Our children, for example. As they grow older, you like to think you have a little more wisdom to be able to guide them in strength. So is there different kinds of wisdom?
I think there's knowledge, there's experience, and then there's wisdom.
Okay, wisdom.
But just from just hearing, listening to everybody, I mean, it seems like we're saying the same things, but yet we've got different things coming up.
Mm-hmm. I think he hit on it. And what it is making decisions in difficult circumstances, which is what you were talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, being able to make decisions. Knowing right from wrong. It's that simple. Wisdom gives me the idea that I know what's right and wrong. But guess what happens when I get wisdom?
I stay away from wrong.
Do we?
You gotta act here.
Huh? Well, God's gonna give us wisdom. Okay? And if we ask for wisdom, we're gonna get it. I mean, we're gonna be wise. If you're a believer, you're going to get wisdom, and now you're going to have a problem.
Well, it's going to amplify.
I'm going to be
dumb. Are you saying it's going to amplify? I mean, when we do the more we get into the Word.
Well, you hit on it a minute ago. You're going to have to make a decision to stay away from sinful things. You're going to have to say, I belong to God. I don't belong to the world. Right. Remember, I got these two natures, right? I got these natures I got to deal. I got this old Adam, right? And he's not going to leave me. He's going to be with me the rest of my life. And I'm going to have to deal with this guy. If I have wisdom, I'm going to know how to deal with him. And that makes me a little uncomfortable. Because what happens is you're going to end up like Paul. The things I want to do, those are the things I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing. You know? So what good is wisdom if I don't use it properly? You know, so it's practical discernment, how to discern things, you know, and making good decisions, okay? And also it happens with, it only begins with a respect for God and leads to right living and results in increased ability to tell right from wrong. So it leads us into wisdom. Wisdom drives us exactly what you said, to become like Jesus. That's what wisdom's going to do, make us want to make decisions based on how would Jesus react to this situation. Now, it's going to make us a little uncomfortable, and the reason it does is because I just want to bring back to the old Adam we have working with us all the time. You know, when we lose our tongue after anger, when we blow up the spouse blows up at us. I mean, that's not wisdom. Yet I have this. Why am I not using it? You know. So I think.
Well, that's what I asked.
I think that it's very important that we understand that we're given things, God-given things, spiritual gifts. When we're given God-given, we need to use them, and we need to use them, kind of like what you said. We need to use them in respect to how Jesus would use them. You know. So it's. You know, we can ask for things, but be careful what you ask for, because when you ask for it, you're going to have to become that. You know, God expects that. And go back to Hannah. God wanted her to carry out that promise. That was in his plan. You promised me the child, bring him. As soon as he's weaned, I want him. He's 3 years old. Go away, lady. Now he's Eli's, and he's going to raise him. You know, so be careful what you pray for. But so if you want wisdom, you're going to get it. You're going to get wisdom. Okay? Okay. Number two, what powerful promise about prayer does James give us in verse 5? We mentioned it, didn't we? Go ahead, Laura, say it.
Well, you're going to receive.
You're going to receive what you ask for. And that's going back to the beginning of this, right? Huh? It says, don't give up until you get an answer. Pray expecting an answer. Well, guess what? You're going to get an answer. God's going to answer you. You know, he's not, God doesn't change. We do. He has the plan. The plan's in action, and it's perfect. And his will is going to be done in every situation you're possibly can have. So when you pray for something, you're going to get it. Okay? God gives generously, but that's exactly the problem, isn't it? If we ask for wisdom, he will give it to me. And my old Adam isn't interested. My old Adam's not interested in wisdom, okay? So the question is, who is controlling my life? The new man who I became when I was born again in baptism, or the old nature that I am when I was born the first time? So who's controlling my life? You know?
There's definitely a conflict.
Big conflict, isn't there, Craig? Yeah. It's something that we have to continually work on. How can we do that? How can we handle this conflict if we don't have a strong prayer life? How can we handle this conflict if we're not worshiping? How can we handle this conflict if we're not in the Word of God? We're not going. The old Adam's going to win. And he's not going to give up. You know? Yes?
That just reminds... I just think in pictures and stuff. And it just reminded me of this Native American story about this young boy goes to his Native American grandfather, and he's talking about that in ourselves we have these... you know, two natures, you know, and he describes them as wolves. Yeah. You know, there's a good wolf and an evil wolf. And he goes, but grandfather, you know, which one will prevail?
Yeah.
And the grandfather says, the one that you feed.
Ah, that's good. Yeah.
There's a lot of great antidotes, you know, like this.
What are we feeding our nature?
Yeah, that's right. And the thing we can't forget is the old Adam, until we die, is going to be with us, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's going to rear its ugly head every opportunity. We got three things against us, okay? The world, our flesh, and the devil. Mm-hmm. Those, how do we combat them? Well, the world's pretty hard. We're living in the world. That's, I think, the hardest one to combat. You know, our flesh, yeah, we can beat it up pretty good. You know, the devil, we know that Christ is for us. The devil can't harm us. There's nothing the devil can do. He's tied up. He's done. But he's like a roaring lion. He's devouring. I mean, we can give in to him if we want, but he's not gonna harm us. But the world is. The world's gonna make us uneasy to talk about Jesus. The world's gonna make us uneasy not to pray. The world in all its lures and all its attractions, its money, its power, its fame, is gonna not want us to read the Bible. Because what the Bible's gonna do is tell us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's difficult. How do I love somebody that's not lovable? How do we do that? You know, it's hard to, somebody that treats you badly, and I got to love this guy or this girl? I don't think so. Especially when they persecute you. And people get persecuted. Yes.
But I don't know if anywhere in the Bible it says that we have to like our neighbor.
No. No, but we got
to
love
him. We do have to love him.
We have to love him. You know, but not only love him like Christ loved him, agape type love. You know, that kind of love that just, I don't care what you do to me, I love you. I'm smiling at you and you're beating me up.
So that means I've been wrong all day.
To love the enemy.
Huh?
Because if they see your love, I mean, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean,
they can change.
Exactly.
But it's like heaping coals on, you know, I forget the Bible, I remember reading it the other day about heaping coals on somebody when you're nice to them, when they're mean to you and you're returning this love and this affection to somebody that has lambasted you. It's like putting coals on their
forehead. Well, that's what God does to us, though. He heaps his love on us, even though, you know, we don't deserve it.
Exactly. So I think the powerful promise about prayer that James gives is God is generous. He answers prayer, okay? Number three, what does it mean that God gives without finding fault? God gives, in that verse is there, it says, God gives without finding fault. Wow. I mean, I like Pastor. He says, that deserves a big sigh of relief to me. He's great at these one-liners, right? I mean, what a relief to know that God is not going to search out my background, what I've done yesterday, what I did 5 minutes ago. He's not going to find fault. He's going to answer me no matter what I am, who I am, or what I've done. You know, and I think that's you know, if God is going to check out my record before he answers my prayer, boy, I'm out of luck. If he's going to go back and check who I was, what I am, what I've been, I'm gone.
But he already knows.
Huh?
He already knows.
And he already
who you
knows
are.
That. Yes, right. But I think it's important in that section that no matter what fault you think you have, God's not going to look for it. He doesn't care. All he cares about, you're his. You're part of that family. You're connected to, you're the vine that's, you're connected to him. You're part of the family, you know, and he wants to keep you there. So I think that the finding, without finding fault is I agree with Pastor, it's a big sign of relief. Okay, let's go one more on number four. What is wrong when a person doubts that he will get what he's praying for? Maybe we ought to keep this. This could go on. Okay, let's talk.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, it's just he lacks faith. It just shows that it's a lack of faith. Oh, alas, but...
Do you think it's a total lack of faith? I'm just being questioning here.
He's trust. He's guilty about something. He needs to make that
worthy.
Right with the Lord first.
Yeah.
Feel worthy.
You know, but then, if you don't, does God answer any other prayer until you get that result?
No. Yeah, he answers all prayer, you know. And I think, you know, everybody's at a different stage in their faith life, you know. The new person that comes, I mean, and God treats the old, stable pastor that's been pastoring for 50 years the same as a new little convert that just got a seedling in him, you know, that comes on. God loves them both equally. Boy, that's comforting. Yes.
Just a quick story. We had in our office this little basket, and on the outside it says, "What does God want for Christmas?" And you undo the latch, and you look inside, and there's a mirror. And, well, we all go,
but a lot of people, it's very different.
But one mom comes in, she brings her son in, and she goes, "Oh, what's that?" And she opens it up, she closes it, and she goes, "Oh, why would you want that?"
Yeah.
I'm like, "Oh, we need to talk." We need to talk.
Yeah. But I getting to our lesson here, that if we are double-minded, that means that we are allowing the old Adam to control. Because what we really want to do, we want to ride the fence. We want to come to church, take in a little bit of our spirituality, and then we want to go do our own thing. You know, we just want to be there to make sure that we make it to heaven. But I don't want to go too far. I mean, I want just enough, you know.
But God wants perfection.
He wants it all, doesn't he? There's no double. A double-minded person is like the waves of the sea. The wind just blows them where they want, you know. And that person is not going to get his prayers answered. God doesn't care, you know. He wants all of you. It sounds terrible, but he does. He wants every bit of us.
Well, the fact that with the video at the women's retreat, the woman wanted to learn, she wanted to play the piano. The piano, she says, "I didn't want to learn to play it." She says, "I just want to be able to play it."
Yeah, I don't want to work at this.
Yeah. I don't want to be fat, just make me skinny in tomorrow morning.
You know. Okay, well, I'm going to pick up on four again. It's 10:30, but I want to pick up four again when we start next time, because this is I want to go a little further into this.
I don't know if you're interested.
Well, I gotta push it out. No. Here, right here, honey.